The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, critical of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do you show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in Genesis 30, where we are in the analysis of verses 37 through 43 of our notes, page 35 of our notes. All right, Bible doctrine cannot be understood by the natural man. It must be understood through the spiritual man that is given to us as saving faith, and that is via the human spirit under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Bible doctrine possesses spiritual information and insight in regards to God's plan, and while the natural man may academically approach it and understand certain things, they do not gap, if you will, the real emphasis and importance of the teaching that's at hand otherwise in that regard in its purest form. The natural man obviously deals with the sin nature. Each of us possess, inherit upon birth, a sin nature, and that is what has to be overruled, that has to be dealt with in regards to our Christian experience, and put aside, lay aside the old man as the scripture commands, and we're able to do this through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9. When we do so, God forgives us of our sins experientially. At that point in time, we are in fellowship. Our spiritual man is activated, and in the position then, under God the Holy Spirit, to assimilate the purity of the truth of Bible doctrine to the very death which God so intends for us in regards to our Christian lives. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for your veracity. We thank you for revealing it to the babes of this world, those who seek you, desire to know you, and yet keep hidden from the rest of the world the very truth of your word based on negative volition in that vein. We ask you bless us in our positive volition this morning as we continue to want to understand and grasp all that you will impart to us in regards to our Christian lives, including that subject this morning, all this via God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the text, Jacob has proposed going into business for himself. His uncle Laban has agreed. The terms of the business, as we have seen, is that Jacob will continue to shepherd and oversee Laban's herd and flocks, through which in the past he has obviously multiplied the prosperity for Laban as God blessed him, and God blessed Laban by association in that regards. In return, he accepts nothing of present property that Laban has at this point in time, but that he will essentially oversee the white sheep and the solid colored goats, and in the future, through a reason of commission, he will accept for his own property the offspring, those solid color animals and white sheep and goats, the white solid color goats, all variegated or off-colored animals in this respect, black sheep, striped, spotted, speckled, mottled goats otherwise. And this obviously is the minority of offspring that comes from these animals. The dominant gene are the solid colors of the goats and the white of the sheep. And he proposes to call out the animals and to separate them and engage in his business on those terms. Laban, again, accepts his terms. As we saw, he trusts no one. He is constantly always trying to get the advantage, and he does the calling personally in regards to the animals, and leaves Jacob then to oversee the main herd of Laban, while the culled animals, the variegated animals themselves, were removed in distance of some 3 days' travel and put under the care of his sons, which he knew would obviously protect any attempts, if there might be, of interbreeding from those particular animals back with the main herd by Jacob, or by simply mixing in a natural way of wandering off in regards to their herds. And now we are where Jacob engages in his business, newfound business, and his business practice here is very unusual, as we've seen. And we see that he has a specific tack that he takes in regards to the reproduction of these particular animals to try to enhance and benefit best of his ability, humanly speaking, of what he sees to have a profit in regards to these particular animals. And we titled the verses here, verses 37 through 43, Jacob's Tack to Prosperity. And rereading the verses here to get us back in here to the narrative. Then Jacob took fresh rods of poplar and almond and plane trees, the ash tree, and peeled white stripes in them, exposing the white which was in the rods. In other words, he peeled back the dark bark, showing the meat underneath the skin of the bark in regards to these limbs, which were new. They were green in that regards, long, fairly straight limbs, and he turned into rods or staffs. In verse 38, which we revised just in regards to the word sequence here in the Hebrew, and he set the rods which he had peeled in the gutters, even in the watering troughs, that looks at the irrigation troughs or gutters that the animals would go to drink water. And that's where the flocks came to drink, verse 38, in front of the flocks, and they made it when they came to drink. In other words, they would go down and they would satiate their thirst in the midst of the, or in front of the rest of the herd, as they may all stand around, don't want to drink or have had enough drink otherwise in that regards. And when they did this, this is the time which these goats and sheep tended to copulate and mate with one another, obviously in season. Generally is the way it's looked at. The season of mating for these particular animals is usually fall or spring, once or twice a year in that respect. And when they came down to mate, in verse 39, so the flocks mated by the rods, and the flocks brought forth stripes, speckled and spotted. So the reproduction of these animals seems to correlate in regards to the mechanism that Jacob here is utilizing, as we will deal with in our notes, to bring forth the less dominant gene in regards to these animals. Verse 40, and Jacob separated the lambs, in addition to putting up these rods, he separated the lambs and made the flocks face toward the stripe, and all the black, the dark color of the sheep, and the flock of Laban. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock, obviously with the acceptable offspring, the variegated offspring, that in agreement became his. And he kept that separate from the main herds so that you basically maintain a main herd of breeding capacity of white sheep and solid-colored goats. And in verse 41, moreover, it came about when the stronger of the flock were mating that Jacob had placed the rods in the side of the flock in the gutters so that they might mate by the rods. But when the flock was feeble, verse 42, he did not put then the rods in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger Jacob's, is how that resulted. And then verse 43, so the man, that being Jacob, became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks of female and male servants and camels and donkeys. And we're dealing with these verses in our analysis. And as I've brought out, there are various suppositions that are proposed in regards to particularly Jacob's actions here, in regards to commentaries and interpreters. One of the favorites is Jacob has now just jumped into this extreme mysticism. And he is engaging in overall energy of the flesh. He's sinning by trying to do this voodoo magic, if you will, in regards to the offspring and the sheep and goats in this vein. And others propose along those lines that the whole thing in regards to Jacob proposing this business was actually a scheme that he had planned all along. That he had this secret voodoo ace in the hole, if you will, that he thought would prosper him in this vein. But as it is, in regards to the text itself is completely silent in regards to any condemnation or, on the other end of the coin, any validation in regards to his actions. And all it does is tell us that this is what he did. And then the end of the text in verse 43 tells us that he was completely and totally successful. He became exceedingly prosperous. That's the text. So it leads me, as the interpreter, to obviously be hesitant in regard to bringing any condemnation apart from that which might be obvious. And this whole situation is not necessarily obvious in regard to somehow he's steeped into this mystic, magical approach in regards to this breeding practice. The reason is because the breeding practice itself was not uncommon at this point in time in the history of these people. It was a theory, obviously, that was proposed by shepherds and people who kept these animals, that they may have some success, obviously, in regards to this visual stimulation brought before these animals to actually producing, reproducing variegated or the off-colored animals more so than normal. So, point five, just pick up point five, page 35 of our notes. Why Jacob now? And that's the way I'm approaching this. I'm approaching it, if you will, more or less neutral. But staying aloof in regards to passing any immediate condemnation, at least, on Jacob for his actions. So, five, why Jacob employed these tactics, these striped rods, and facing the solid-colored animals towards the variegated black sheep, otherwise off-color sheep. Why he employed these tactics concerning breeding practices, point five, among flocks of goats and sheep, can safely be attributed to a practice of his day. Again, the same commentaries, all basically are in agreement, this was not that unusual. So six, to attribute sin and any particular scheming on Jacob's part is only opinion of the interpreters, not textually endorsed. I'm not saying that there may not be some sin. We all stumble in many ways. But this whole idea of some mystic voodoo scheme, to me, that is reaching too far. So seven, point out there's nothing wrong for a believer to engage in business practices thought to enhance productivity. as long as they are legal, and do not omit God from the equation. Again, this practice is simply a theory that shepherds over time proposed or thought enhanced the reproductive cycles of these animals to produce these off-colored animals. And it would be kind of like a trade secret, maybe. You could look at it in that vein. And obviously for Jacob to employ something, being a shepherd, he's been doing this for 14 years. So he's going to kind of know the ins and outs now in regards to this particular herding technique, etc. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as one is not omitting God in regards to the equation. That is where the real sin comes in. That's when you omit God and you strictly go energy of the flesh. This is my doing, my success solely on my own merits and energy and wherewithal in this regards, not giving God the true credit, the real credit, being the one that is blessing your efforts and the results otherwise in that respect. So, omitting God from the equation, I look at Jacob. What do we have in the text regards to where he's at spiritually now in his life? And that's point A. Jacob clearly attributed to Yahweh the previous financial success at the hand of his expertise back in verse 30, where Laban previously said in his own thundy terms, I see that God's blessed me because of you. And Jacob confirms that. He makes it very clear, yes, God is the one that blessed us, see. So he just immediately voiced, before all this starts taking place, he immediately voiced this orientation in regards to God's hand in his life, as well as Laban's, in this vein. So what is he now? Is he just switching? You know, that's the question of God. Or is he just going to do a complete flip-flop here? 9, later he further and clearly recognizes that Yahweh was the source of all his present endeavors, as we will get into chapter 31, verse 6 and following. You know that I have served your father, as he's speaking to his wives, yet your father has cheated me, enhanced my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. So again, he is looking to God, he is giving God credit. So you see an orientation factor to Jacob sandwiching this situation. So I'm going to give the benefit of the doubt. It's simply a business. It's simply a practice that he sought to employ, that he thought might enhance his success in regards to his business. As strange as it may seem to us, see, though there are stranger things that occur even in our society in present day, in selective breeding, crossbreeding, and all these other things. So 10, to attribute energy of the flesh to Jacob, no matter how foreign the employed practice is to us today, sidesteps here the real issue at hand. To me, that's a distraction. You're missing the point if that's what you zero in on in regards to this passage. And that is point 11. That is, Jacob entered into this enterprise with the confidence that God would be with him and bless whatever means he might employ otherwise, which he, God, does. I mean, he made the proposal. Where's that coming from? You know, a proposal that the odds look like it's completely against him. I believe it's because he is learning to trust God. He sees that God has blessed him over the 14 years, and God is with him to that degree. Again, I'm not saying that he's by any means reached maturity or whatever. But in regards to this aspect of his life, he has obviously accelerated with some spiritual growth in the matter. So 12, the breeding technique Jacob utilizes here is based on an assumption, now looking at the technique itself, that animals, particularly sheep, is what's emphasized, are susceptible to various prenatal influences. Visual influences. Here is the issue. So 13, there are those that state or argue that as far as they know, there is no evidence that prenatal influence determines the color of sheep and goats. It's not, if you will, scientific enough for some people. 14, yet here the Bible clearly teaches that Jacob was successful in his endeavors. The verses are designed to teach that God ultimately blesses the believer. The believer's responsibility is simply to do their work as unto the Lord, using whatever capacities, capabilities, abilities, knowledge, etc. they may have to carry out their prescribed duties or their goals in regards to their job. And the verses ultimately bring out that it is God that is the one that is in control of all of this. So 16, where we left off, sheep are supposedly especially susceptible to the things that are seen at the time of copulation and during the gestation period in this theory. So 17, obviously men cannot so definitely control the course of genetics among animals in such fashion where everyone would be engaged in this activity. Obviously, if it was something that you could put in concrete, set it in granite, so to speak, that this is going to work every time, everybody would be doing this. But not everybody is. But it seems that there must have been at least some observation of seeming success employing this practice. So that's point 18. However, if the process at least had seemed successful on other occasions, why not insert this practice as a matter of course? It seemed to have worked in other areas or by other reports from shepherds. Maybe this is something you'd done earlier on just as a little test case or whatever. You don't know. We just know that at this point in time, he had definitely kind of gone full blown into this thing, and he's going to give it every benefit of the doubt in regards to anything that he might, in his own capabilities and abilities, be a good steward of what he's supposed to do. And that is to provide the maximum reproduction of profit as possible for he and his family. So 19, now along with all this, throw this in there for you. 19, there is an alternate approach to Jacob's actions that dismisses the visual stimulations phenomenon. 20, that is what is called the Mendelian genetic viewpoint, which by all that I can see is simply selective breeding. That's out of Mendelian Interpretation of Jacob's Sheep by J.D. Pearson in the Science of Christian Belief, Volume 13, Number 1, page 51 and following. So, 21, now this views that the rods used by Jacob were not for visual stimulation, but used simply as a fence to ensure only certain males could serve the females. He's really actually making a barrier out of these rods. The stripping of the deals, maybe there's some type of odor or whatever that the branches put off the sheep would help that they didn't like. Who knows? But this is this Mendelian viewpoint. And the article goes on to try to show and prove that he could have, through just simply the process of picking up on traits, etc., in selective breeding could have produced the results that we're seeing here. And so point 22, experienced shepherds could have learned that certain traits among the livestock would mean certain particulars present in the offspring. I mean, you're around these animals all the time over the years, and, you know, this seems to be basically specific to Jacob and what he does, apart from any other responsibilities or professions he might have engaged in. And watching over all the years, it picked up on certain things, animals with these certain traits, and see their offspring. Oh, okay. And, you know, farmers, ranchers, all basically probably do this to a certain degree and are able to pick up on certain things. But the problem that I have with this particular view is 23. However, this does not satisfy the emphasis placed on preparing the bark of particular trees in such specific fashion noted in our verses. In other words, if it's only a fence, why all this visual fuss? The stripping of the barks, okay, maybe there is some ingredient or odor from there or whatever that the sheep would respect the barrier. But the other aspect of facing the sheep towards the black, the animals towards the black sheep, variegated colors, why does he do that? See, there's all this visual emphasis that's in this. And when you get to the dream later on in chapter 31, you see re-emphasis on the visual. So, basically, you probably guessed already, I just consider it as a miracle by God, that God just blessed these efforts completely. So, 24, in either case, the method used was relatively straightforward and simple. So, 25, Jacob took branches fairly straight, like a rod or staff, or Hebrew makel, that had a dark bark and light cambium, that's the meat or substance underneath the bark. Here from the trees of the poplar, almond, and plane tree, the chestnut, I said ash earlier, the chestnut variety. And again, these are the best guesses of historians, etc., of what these trees actually were. You'll have a variance of suggestions otherwise. 26, he peeled back. Jacob then peeled back the bark, exposing the white layer underneath in a striped or patched fashion. He then placed these in the area of the watering troughs, the Sheketh HaMayim, or the irrigation gutters, the Hebrew Raha. So 28, it was here that the livestock came to drink, Lamed Shatha, and mated, Yakam, that's verse 38. They mated when they came to drink. 29, the theory was that the effect of the tree rods would cause the males to bring forth young that were striped, speckled, and spotted, even if both parents were solid in color. Again, you got to understand the herd that Jacob is allowed to pull his profit from is all solid color animals, the dominant gene pool in regards to the goats, and then the white in regards to the sheep versus dark. 30, this is precisely what happened. He said it out there. This is the theory. And bingo. That's what it produced. So what, he's involved in voodoo and God's blessing his voodoo here? What's going on? For those who want to argue otherwise. So 31, then in addition, his practice here, continuing with it, even when not watering the animals, He would separate the sheep and face the flocks towards the variegated and dark-colored, having emerged within the main herd of Laban. Verses 40, verse 8. He separated the lambs, made the flocks face toward the stripe and all the block and the black in the flock of Laban. Now you got to understand why he is to separate these animals. He did not separate them immediately at birth. The new lambs, the new little baby goats, first had to be weaned. They had to be with their mother. It was after they would be weaned then, and they were able to survive on their own, then he would take those and that put that in his herd. And obviously, you got to recognize the promise that he made that he would not keep any solid-colored animals that ever came out of his herd. So whenever they might have those out of his own herd, they might reproduce back a solid-colored one. After they would be weaned, he would place that back into Laban's main herd. So best way that's working. Kind of got to fill in the blanks here in regards to the sequence of events and how all this works. So Laban's main herd would produce these new little lambs and goats that were either dark-colored as lambs or sheep and variegated as goats. And while they were in the herd, he would set them off and segregate them apart, and he'd turn the rest of the herd so that they would be facing him. And again, another visual perspective. In other words, concentrate on these. So again, when the variegated were old enough, point 32, they could then be permanently separated from their mothers. 33 is through this process, Jacob then began to acquire a flock of his own that he kept segregated from the main herd. And he put his own herds apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. So 34, he kept a close eye on the process and the animals involved so that when the more sound, then sturdy animals were mating, he would further employ the rod technique. That's verse 41. The strong versus the feeble. So as an astute shepherd, observant shepherd, when the healthier, probably the meatier, the more fuller in regards to fleece or wool for sheep and the goats, etc. When they came to mate, he would have a studious eye, and he would see the healthier ones, and he would put the rods in their vicinity, whereas those who might be the run of the litters and things of that nature, he basically did not put the rods there, and they were left over to their own in that respect. So that's another aspect. And so that, see that, now that basically proclaims his capabilities as a shepherd, that he's able to have a good eye for this kind of stuff. So he has experience. So he kept a close eye on the process, the animals involved, so that when the more sound, sturdy animals were mating, point 34, he would further employ the rod technique. 35, when weaker animals were involved, he omitted the rods, assumingly reproducing the solid colors of goats and white sheep. They would, in turn, the run of the litters, just to say that, not to say that they were all extremely puny or by any stretch of imagination. But not the healthier ones. When they reproduce, they would just basically reproduce their own dominant color. And so the herd, as we grow over time, as this was all being performed in this respect, the main color, the solid color animals, when they reproduce, it was within the weaker genetic strain in regards to them. The stronger animals were the ones reproducing the variegated, multicolored animals. So that's point 36. This, over the course of time, would result in a genetic strain of the variegated and dark animals of the sheep being the healthiest, and solid colors then the most feeble, our Hebrew word, athuf, feeble. So he's in charge of the herds. He's in business for himself. He's going to do all he can to ensure success in his business. And he wants to ensure that all of his animals are the healthiest variety. So 37, so Jacob's, quote, rod, end quote, system started the ball rolling to produce a higher percentage than normal of the multicolored goats and dark sheep, and over time started culling the stronger from the weaker, being participants in of the process. Don't need both of those prepositions. Being the participants in the process. So 38, now this did not happen overnight, but in the course of some 6 to 7 years. So you've got to bring that into your perspective. This takes a little time. They weren't just popping out babies every time they turned around. During the normal course of mating for these particular animals in their seasons, and then over a period of some six to seven years. 39, the ultimate result was an, quote, explosive, end quote, success for Jacob's asset portfolio. That's the conclusion here. So the man became exceedingly prosperous, etc. So he's over here, he's reproducing the animals. He's reproducing those of the strongest, healthiest of the main herd. While they're reproducing for him, his commission, those are being set aside in their herds. These animals over here are also reproducing for this whole period of time. They're old enough, they're able to start reproducing. Then you can see an exponential, if you will, event occurring where all of a sudden his flocks just basically burst through, blossomed out. Whereas Laban's herd, being of the weaker variety of the genetics in that regard, stayed essentially probably status quo, more or less, in their size and number. The phrase, quote, so the man, that catches your eye. It's been Jacob, always referred to by his name. Now all of a sudden, he's the man. So the man became exceedingly prosperous. So the phrase, so the man, wah-ha-ish, in the Hebrew, seems so impersonal, contrasted to the consistent use of the name Jacob now in our verses. It just kind of becomes impersonal. This illustrates that he was individualized from the rest of men around him as to his wealth. He's being looked at as a man among men. And his success, and how men would perceive him in regard to his success. He was wealthy in the eyes of men based on his physical assets, spiritual realities aside. Men would look at him, the typical man in the world, without the doctrine. would look at him and say he is completely successful because of his reproductive art that he's able to utilize and that he's aware of in this reproduction of these things. Look what this guy accomplished. He's a genius in the shepherding world. See? That's the idea here. So the man. A man among men. See? But the problem is, most people dismiss the spiritual reality behind all this. Don't ever think that because somebody is completely successful in a profession or their goal or whatever thing they may be involved in, even if they're an unbeliever, that God's hand is still not involved. He controls all things. See? But here, the author is giving us, if you will, the benefit of seeing from the perspective of the cosmos Jacob's utilization of this technique and the success that he had, how the cosmos would look at it. It's because he's a genius. The truly adjusted believer always recognizes that what they are successful at is because of God. Because God's hand is in it. God is in control of these things. He provides you with the talent. He provides you with the thinking, the very thought of doing this thing, you know, or whatever. He stimulates our thinking. And then He blesses our efforts. Even with the best laid plans in regards to people, which is exemplified here by Laban, as he goes in and he's going to run these odds and carry him to the casino and make the windfall off of Jacob, he completely crashes and burns. Well, what's going on? So you have... To me, it's pretty cool. You have on one end of the coin this really weird thing that Jacob's doing, but it's not uncommon. And God just blesses the hell out of that. Laban, he does everything he can within his human powers, and he's running the odds to be successful. And God takes all of his prosperity and gives it to Jacob. That makes you start thinking about things a little different if you're not already. People and their prosperity in life, their successes in life. So Jacob becomes the man, as men would look at him. And look how genius this guy is. You're around people that are on doctrine of adjusted, even people with successful business, etc. You hear their words. How often I've heard them say, you know, there's so much time, I don't even know what the hell I'm doing. I'm just shooting up prayers. And then God's blessing their business. So, you know. So he is illustrated here as individualized for the rest of men around him as to his wealth. 42, he is wealthy in the eyes of men based on his physical assets, spiritual realities aside. 43, the phrase became exceedingly prosperous is superlative, not just comparative, but superlative. In the Hebrew, as exploding in wealth, is feroz, and it uses that adverb mayo twice. Usually you just see it once. Became exceedingly wealthy. Very much. So, that he was rich is an understatement. He was extremely rich by the end of some 6 years. Yeah, God can take the impossible and make it possible. Why is he doing this? Because he is serving. God is operating on behalf of positive volition, and he has made a promise to him. And he is blessing him. Just like he said, I'll take care of you. See? and I'll bring you back safe and sound, etc., etc. So, again, this is just kind of, to me, a cool example, whereas you don't rest on your laurels. You give it everything you got in time, but the real issue is that you're staying focused on God and you're looking to God to bless you and bless your efforts in regards to those things that you do. So 44, his flocks here prospered to be many, and his accompanying business assets acquired female and male servants and camels and donkeys. Camels and donkeys, obviously, main modes of transportation at the time, apart from horses in the Middle East. Camels were preferred. They carry really heavy loads, as we saw, in regards to Abraham's servant. And then female and male servants. So 45, Jacob's new business blossomed into a successful enterprise with pertinent accoutrements. With all the perks. See, he was successful. He became wealthy. Then he was able to enjoy all the perks that came with it. And that is the acquiring of additional assets, instrumental in regards to running a large industry or enterprise business. Need people to help. And he's going to need things to carry these, carry his wealth on. 46. Obviously that God superintended all this blessing. Jacob's actions were not of necessity. They were not of necessity. And God could have blessed him otherwise. And he probably would have. But it's just an example of Jacob using all of the assets that he had, humanly speaking, to try to make his business work. Forty-seven. Neither are they condemned, again suggesting a neutral take on judging Jacob by appearance. So that is what I've done with those. That's what makes sense to me. All right, we see now, and as we begin chapter 31, the effect of his success on his in-laws. In chapter 31, in verses 1 through 21, I've titled that, Jacob Sneaks Away from Laban. He is getting ready to exit the immediate vicinity. And verses 1 through 3 now, we're given the reason why. Why does he covertly or stealthily remove himself from the premises with all of his belongings? Why does he take this approach? Alright, looking at the Hebrew here, get going on it. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, you have the wow consecutive. Our verb to hear is our cow, imperfect third masculine singular, Shema, S-H-A-M-A. Now he heard, in the sign of the direct object, then our noun for the word words is the common masculine plural construct, davar. D-A-B-A-R. Of Laban's sons, you have the sons of Laban, literally in the Hebrew. Our noun, common masculine plural construct word for sons is Ben, B-E-N. Follow the proper noun, Laban. Saying is your preposition with the cal infinitive, alamed with the cal infinitive construct, our verb to say here, Amar. A-M-A-R. What they say is Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth. First you have the verb to take. He took. He had the Cal Perfect Third Matching Singer, LaQuach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. That being Jacob, proper noun, sign of direct object. What he took is the common matching singer construct noun, coal. All, collective singular idea, K-O-L. That is, or which is your relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R. Literally, for our father, preposition lamed, followed with a common masculine singular noun, constructed the first common plural suffix of, or word, noun for father, A-B, of. Wow conjunction, and. Then the preposition men, M-I-N, from. That, or what, as it's translated, and from which, it literally is a relative pronoun, a share, repeated, A-S-H-E-R, for our father, and from for our father, which was for our father, or being for our father, common masculine singular construct, with the first common plural suffix, again, of, A-B. He has made all this wealth. Our verb to make here, to do literally, is your Cal perfect third masculine singer, asah, A-S-A-H. Sign of direct object, the noun coal, repeated, K-O-L, a common masculine singer construct, all of. And then our word for wealth here is a definite article, with the noun, I didn't put in the rest of it, our word literally is glory, kavod, K-A-V-O-D, this glory, or this wealth, definite article, adjective, masculine singular, which a kavod would be a noun, masculine, zeh, Z-E-H. Verse 2, and Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Wow, consecutive, verb C here is raw, Cal, imperfect third masculine singular, R-A-A-H, he observed, that being Jacob, proper noun, sign of direct object, attitude is your common both plural construct noun, our word literally for faces, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, hence the countenance, his visual expression is the idea. He could tell from his facial features that his attitude had changed. It went from a smiley face to a frown face, hence attitude. Often our facial features give us away in regards to our thinking. Sometimes, though, it may be misleading. One may be concentrating hard, and one may think that they're mad or angry because their brows are furrowed because they're concentrating so hard. If that happens. That being of Laban, proper noun. And then you have the wow conjunction with the interjectory particle, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Not is your adverb. I-N, A-N, A-Y-I-N. With him is your preposition M with the third masculine singular suffix, I-M. Then it's followed with the preposition kaph, as or like, K-A-P-H. Then you have the adverb temol, T-E-M-O-L, formerly or before. And then what the English leaves out is the following adverb, shleshon, Shilishon. S-H-I-L-E-S-H-O-N. That word literally means 3 days ago, or the day before yesterday. In the Hebrew, you count part of the day as a full day. So from the day, that's one. Day, yesterday, is two. The day before that would be the third day. So the literal Hebrew, it was not, and behold, it was not with him as or like before 3 days ago or the day before yesterday. So we'll deal with all that. And we'll pick up with verse 3 when we get back from our break.